guidance in my words. I pray that people the world over receive your wisdom. Lord, equip us and lead us to live with love, with compassion, and with joy. Amen. Thank you so much for welcoming me here today. This is our second in our series of five on the environment, launched so well by Elizabeth last week. The title of this one today here is Caring for God's Wounded World. It is a heavy topic, but I hope within this that you find encouragement. I'm going to touch a bit on prophecy. I'm going to link biblical prophecy with predictions of climate science, and I'm going to reflect a little bit on my own experiences of climate despair, but setting this against the hope that we have through Jesus. Now, before I properly start, I actually have a confession to make, and I think it's helpful to admit this. My name is Adrian, and I'm a carbonaholic. Yeah, it is true. I'm woefully addicted to carbon dioxide and a heady cocktail of other gases linked to climate change besides that. I just can't seem to help it, even though I know it's a highly destructive habit to have. It started before I even knew about it. It's grown into a compulsion. It just permeates everything in my life. First thing in the morning, I stumble into the shower and incur 200 grams of CO2. Maybe I meet friends, maybe go for a drive and watch a film at the cinema, and there's another 4 kilograms there. Sometimes I might even go on holiday, and doing that I can literally get through tons of the stuff with my family. It's an all-consuming force. I describe myself, but I know I'm not alone in suffering this epidemic of carbon gluttony. I'm not alone, but it doesn't make it any better. Okay, so I'll end the tedious analogies here. Climate change, it is an uncomfortable topic, but it's one we need to talk about both outside of church in secular conversation and also here today from a Christian perspective. The environmental part of my talk, actually, it's quite straightforward. It was captured, Elizabeth captured the principles of that really well last week. A key message that I took from it was that we're caretakers of God's world. We must work it and take care of it, as Adam was told to do. So we need to balance our own needs with the needs of the natural world. Particularly, this is particularly true at this time in the climate emergency that Elizabeth mentioned last week as well. So like the shepherds who washed their flocks by night because there were greater risks of thieves and predators under the cover of darkness, we really need to be watching our world in these hours of environmental threat. So at this particular moment in history, as a general body of Christians, this might even be one of the most important things we're called to do. If that's correct, if caring for the earth is one of the most important things, then that just prompted a question in my head of, well, the bigger question, what's the most important? So fortunately for this sermon, at least, about 2,000 years ago, somebody asked Jesus a question that was found in Matthew 22, verse 36, saying, "Teacher, what is the most important commandment in the law of Moses?" To which Jesus replied, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your soul. This is the first and greatest commandment." Now, to explain that, I think there's probably a whole sermon in itself from someone much more learned than I am. But Jesus does go on, and he says, "A second, equally important, love your neighbour as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments." So here we have a second most important commandment, which Jesus says is equally important to the first most important one. Jesus is highlighting the importance of loving others, placing it equal to the command to love God. Helpfully as well, there's some other verses that help explain it. In Galatians 5, Paul says, "For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbour as yourself." In Romans 13:10, he adds, "Whatever other command there may be are summed up in this one command, love your neighbour as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbour. Therefore, love is the fulfilment of the law." And then there was also James, the brother of Jesus, who wrote the book of He wrote the book of James. And in chapter 2, that's the problem with scripting this out before coming to speak. If anyone's got a first copy of the book of Jam in there, a first edition copy of the book of Jam in their loft, just keep hold of it. It's probably very precious. James said in chapter 2, verse 8, "If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbour as yourself, you're doing right. So James calls it the royal law because it came from Jesus. It emphasises its importance in Christian conduct. Okay, the next natural question that we have following on from that is, who is my neighbour? And once again, fortunately, Jesus was asked this question, who is my neighbour? In answer to that, Jesus gave the parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10. In this parable, Jesus explains what it means to love your neighbour through the story of a Samaritan who helps a wounded man who's been attacked and robbed by bandits. You'll know the story very well. Others, supposedly religious people, crossed to the other side of the road and passed on by. Here, the Samaritan's compassion and care for the stranger demonstrate neighbourly love, while others close their eyes, hardening their hearts to the suffering stranger. So I think that's who neighbours are. They're, as well as those known to us, then neighbours are people, they're strangers. They're people all over the world. They're people we haven't met today because they live in a different country or because they're in a future generation, perhaps, who might be affected by our actions today. So I find that really helpful. I think summarising what Elizabeth established last week and what I've started to discuss, firstly, God made the universe. He made the world. He made hogs and frogs and dogs. He made quails and garden snails and even Newport whales. God loves the earth. He dwells here. He wants us to look after the world and to sustain it for future generations. And thirdly, God tells us to love. He tells us to love him. Equal to this, he tells us to love our neighbours. Loving our neighbours, that involves caring for those fated to suffer, not hardening our hearts and ignoring that suffering. And it most definitely doesn't involve beating up a stranger and robbing him of his possessions and leaving him to his fate in the ditch. So, for a moment, let's imagine a caring atheist in the world today. He might ask himself this question. Well, how is that story? How is that story any different to the life that I lead in one way or another? I'm exploiting minerals from the ground and I'm using fossil fuels. And all the while, there are marginalized people around the world bearing all the burdens and consequent climate change that comes from that. That's a really challenging moral issue for an atheist. But for us believers, it should be a more fundamental challenge, one I think that strikes to the heart of how God says we should think and behave. The basic premise is that we're caretakers of God's world. We're called into stewardship of the earth. We have a responsibility to ensure the well-being of the earth for future generations. So we also need to think forwards in time as well. Looking forwards in time is actually something I need to do in my job as an environmental consultant, which offers me a very neat, though slightly staged, segue into my next topic, forecasting about climate change. So last week, again, Elizabeth established for us that the Industrial Revolution started a chain of events which are basically turning up the heat on the global thermostat. Climate scientists have a pretty good understanding on this. They've painted vivid pictures of what life will be like at different levels of temperature rise. And I spare you the slideshow on that today, but turning on the news just gives you a pretty good insight. Last week, Elizabeth mentioned that last year, world temperatures broke the Paris 1.5 degree level. It's almost unbelievable to think that we've gone from 0.85 to 1.55 of warming in just 15 years. Maybe 15 years ago, you could have said that climate change is coming. Climate change is now all around us. It's like being in a jam on the motorway and saying that we're stuck in traffic. But we're not in traffic, we are traffic. It's like those, do you remember those memes that we had during the lockdowns in COVID? There was an image maybe of a beautiful Lakeland countryside with a caption saying, Luton since COVID. Nature is healing. Do you remember those? They usually explain themselves with an epitaph that followed it of "We are the virus." This is how it is with climate change too. We are global warming. It's happening. As we know, temperatures will continue to increase at least until we get emissions under control. So that's looking forwards in time through science. I want to take us back to the Bible and cover a bit of biblical prophecy. In the Old Testament, the first of the major prophets that we find there is Isaiah. He was basically the social influencer of his day back in the 8th century BC, receiving divine messages, doing what he could to guide people in faith and morality, and warning people of what's coming unless they get their act together. If you have a stomach for biblical prophecy, Isaiah, I think, is a good one. His messages are ones of guidance, of warning and encouragement. He basically called people to turn back to God and live righteously. There are various references in there which look to relate to the environment, some harrowing stuff I'll totally skip. Also, one alarming line here, the earth will wear out like a piece of clothing, which is found in an otherwise quite uplifting chapter 51. Judgments aside, Isaiah also offered hope and comfort. It's really important. He promised that God would restore and redeem his people, including a return from exile in Babylon and the coming of a future kingdom of peace. He prophesied about a Messiah, a suffering servant, who would come and bring salvation and establish a kingdom of justice and righteousness. On that, I will return to Jesus Christ in the New Testament in a bit. But before that, I'll cover the second major prophet, Jeremiah. For some reason, I don't know why, I chose to look at him as part of my preparations for this. I did find that really challenging. His messages are deeply sorrowful. He became known as the weeping prophet. Jeremiah prophesied the history here. He prophesied in the 7th to the 6th century BC when Judah was facing an impending threat from Babylon. One thing he did, he gave people a pretty full-on roasting, saying that moral corruption would lead to disaster. Jeremiah, he says that people defiled the land, God talking through Jeremiah says that people defiled the land, and that suggests environmental abuses among other misdeeds as well. The history that follows that, Judah gets invaded, the elite and the skilled workers are taken away to exile in Babylon, and Jeremiah's just chock full of chilling stuff, like disaster is spreading from nation to nation, a mighty storm is rising from the ends of the earth, and plenty of other graphic apocalyptic things. Between the fire and the brimstone, though, God's enduring love is found there. Jeremiah talks of God extending an invitation to repent and his willingness to forgive. He promises mercy and healing in return. It also talks of a new covenant that will replace the one written on the tablets of stone. Instead, this covenant is to be written on the hearts of people. And that's relevant to us here. Not only did the new covenant promise hope and renewal after return from exile, there's also the promise of that deeper, more personal relationship with God, which we have through knowing Jesus. There's prophecy in the New Testament. We heard the passage Lizzie read that Jesus predicted his imminent death and Peter denying knowing him. He also foretold some quite enigmatic things that we had in the verses at the end there about Jesus returning for his people after preparing a place in his Father's home. There's more of that at the end of the New Testament. Jumping into John's revelation just really quickly, we find John's revelation leading towards the end times, which for some reason they're gleefully referred to as the Great Tribulation. I love that. I don't know. Somehow it just gives me an image of my mum saying to me at the end of days, "Aid, would you mind going and getting me a newspaper? But put your boots on and be careful how you go, as it's a bit tribulating out there." I'll spare you all the trouble with tribbles you find in Revelation. But needless to say, it's full of consequences for those who destroy the earth. But thankfully, also hope and a vivid vision of a future new heaven and a new earth. So the take-home messages from these elements of biblical prophecy, one of the things you read is a concept of the day of the Lord, where God intervenes in human history, unleashing judgment, anger and wrath when our waywardness gets beyond the tipping point. But looking around us today, we are increasingly seeing in the environmental checks and the checks and balances that God put into nature. So he made these laws of nature just as he did the universe, and this is what we're seeing. All of the things on the news. It's really a wonder that many of these acts of divine punishment can be found in my home insurance policy as acts of God. It's nature fighting back in response to humankind extending beyond the envelope that we're supposed to. Okay, at this point in the sermon, for some reason I thought it was necessary to consider a topic which a right-minded person would probably avoid like the plague, so apologies for this and to any plague carriers I've just offended as well here today. The topic I have to look at is sin, and ask myself the question of, is my addiction to carbon dioxide sinful? One of the things I read in preparing for this talk is there's two forms of sin, one of commission, of doing something wrong, and one of omission, which is a deliberate lack of action. These are concepts I think we can follow in the Good Samaritan parable. The priest and the temple attendant who passed by the injured man committed sins of omission, while the thugs who beat him up committed the sin of commission. I leave you to ponder what this means related to climate emissions. I think there's quite a spectrum between, on the one side, commissioning an oil well in your back garden, to the other side of just omitting to close a door after you go through it, and my kids will know what I'm talking about there. I'll leave it unconcluded, but it's something to ponder, I think. Moving on, we know we're called not to defile the land. We should take actions to protect it. However, I think it's easy to feel a sense of paralysis, especially when we see ineffective action from government and big businesses of the world. The magnitude and complexity of the problem can reinforce feelings of helplessness and despair. We end up with eco-anxiety or climate anxiety. Part of my own faith journey included looking at what I saw as to be the coming apocalypse of climate change while I was doing some climate communications work. At that time in my life, I had nothing I could turn to that could lift my despair, nothing to give me hope. But amazingly, God put you wonderful people in my life and the opportunity of an Alpha course in front of me. If you haven't heard of Alpha, then I'll just say it's a great introduction to what Christianity is all about. It was one little example of God's gentle persistence in my life to guide me in the right direction. I was lost in despair at a broken world, and I tried praying about it. And does it surprise you to hear that I felt a weight suddenly lift and leave me, and a new hope replace it? So if the Alpha Course sounds like a curiosity you might be interested in, please speak with one of the elders here afterwards. In fact, quoting from the BBC here, if you or someone you know have been affected by any of the issues raised in today's service, help and support is available. Please speak to an elder or someone else known to you after the service. Apologies if I've offended anybody that's come from particular parts of the country or anything as well today. I just want to talk briefly on taking action. We have a mission on our hands to care for God's creation and safeguard the integrity of life on earth. To do this, there's lots of tips and resources on how we might do it, and I'm not going to cover it. There's content on eco-church, on eco-congregation, even the URC's own practical route to net zero emissions. Sources like this generally focus on the church building and events around it. A medium-sized church like this, I guess is a medium-sized church building, has a footprint of about 5 tons of carbon dioxide equivalent emissions per year. I think, interestingly, the average across the whole UK, the average household in the UK has a footprint of about 12 tons of CO2 per year. So, again, multiplying up very approximately, I suspect the footprint of our congregation is approximately 100 times greater than that of the chapel itself. So insulating the chapel might be a good thing to do. But I think the greater actions that could have a bigger impact, they're the ones we need to take on are within our everyday lives. Decarbonising our lives in a collective attempt to make the world a little bit less warm than it will otherwise get. I think we need to think about it every day. I think it needs to become part of the way we live. And I draw the parallel here with another holy habit, that of prayer. You're probably praying I'll get to the end of this, so it's the last page. Since finding God, I've really come to love prayer. It's a really powerful thing. I take inspiration from Mother Teresa, who said many profound things about it, including, God speaks in the silence of the heart. Listening is the beginning of prayer. And the fruit of prayer is faith, the fruit of faith is love, and the fruit of love is service. The fruit of service is peace. I find that lovely. We pray for faith, we find love. And through love comes service, and from service comes peace. There's a little thing about prayer that caught my attention. It delights me if I can just talk about it very briefly with you. We're told to pray in the name of Jesus. You know, when we say at the end of a prayer, "This we pray in Jesus' name, amen." The key text I find on this is in John 14:13-14, where Jesus says, "You can ask for anything in my name and I will do it, so that the Son can bring glory to the Father." Yes, ask for anything in my name and I will do it. This suggestion is that a prayer in the name of Jesus is guaranteed to be answered. However, to use it in an attempt to force God to fulfill our desires would be to misuse it. Instead of this, to say a prayer in Jesus' name means asking what we believe Jesus would ask if he were in our situation. I find an explainer for that in verse 14 of 1 John 5. It explains, if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. What I'm saying then is that through prayer we can find compassion for the world. We can align our ethics with that of God. We can find hope for the future. And we can be encouraged to care for the world, leading others to do the same. And that, in turn, will help to keep the world thermostat a little bit cooler than it would otherwise get. I know we've covered some challenging ground, but what I hope you end up taking from this sermon most of all is encouragement. I think, fundamentally, the entire content of this sermon is very neatly summarised in a Christmas card we received a few weeks ago. It said, "Have a happy, joyful, hopeful and peaceful 2025 as far as you can in these unprecedented times. Love and blessings to everyone. Pauline." So thank you, Pauline, and for setting out the important bits of this sermon so precisely. So I'd therefore like to end in a prayer of reflection, drawing in part from that amazingly beautiful passage in Philippians 4, verses 6 to 7. "Dear Heavenly Father, in moments of anxiety and uncertainty, we seek your comforting presence. Ease your hearts and minds, and fill us with your peace that transcends all understanding. Give us strength in facing the trials we endure today and those yet to come. O Lord, we praise you for the wonders of your creation. Guide us in our mission to care for your creation and inspire us to be faithful stewards of the earth. Help us to act with love and responsibility, protecting and nurturing the world you have entrusted to us. May your light shine upon us, bringing comfort, hope, and joy as we serve you and honour your creation. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen." We have a